We now begin in Jude, our fourth study, and we start with Jude in verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we have identified the common salvation of that of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of that of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Exhortations are bold. Exhortations are loud. Exhortations might even be in your face. And so he's exhorting them that you should earnestly contend means you are active. You're not passive. You're not ambivalent. You are proactive, that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are, here comes the warning, there are certain men crept in unawares. Now these creepy guys, they crept in unawares, who are before of old ordained to this condemnation. Note the use of the word ungodly, ungodly men, turning the grace. Now that's not the dispensation of grace, that's the presence of grace at the second coming, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Turning grace into lasciviousness and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So here you see then the warning, and the warning is framed, the warning is best identified from verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude then, that's Jude verse 1, chapter 1, verse 17. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're hearkening back to what was said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're hearkening back to the warnings. Now do remember that Israel is under a system identified in the book of Leviticus in chapter 26 of a series of judgments upon the nation Israel, and they can get themselves out of the trouble they're in by Leviticus chapter 26 verse 40. Leviticus 26 verse 40, if conditional, they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me. So you see the admonition to confess their trespasses, and you see that also, do you not, in James chapter 5, and you see that also, do you not, in the business of 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, where if ye confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Don't you know Leviticus 26:40? Don't you know 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, that Christ took our place on Calvary's cross, and that God is no longer imputing trespasses onto you or onto me, because he imputed them upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there's no sense in which Leviticus chapter 26 verse 40 would work for us, and there's no sense in which 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 would work for us, because we have had the interposition of Calvary's cross, whereby God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Look what he's not imputing. He's not imputing trespasses. To who? Planet Earth. And so he's not imputing trespasses unto them. And so it's not a matter that we need to confess our sins to have them forgiven. Our sins are dealt with by Calvary's cross, not by our confession. And so that is important for us to see as we work our way into the book of Jude. Now, in the time of the book of Jude, you've got a situation where, according to verse 4, you've got certain men crept in unawares. Not only do we know that about the certain men that crept in, we know they're men, we know they're sneaky, we know they crept in, we knew people were not aware of them. We also know this. It's something that had been ordained. It had been prophesied. This is something that should not come as a shock to anyone. And that means then that we should be able to search the Old Testament scriptures and find the information that would then speak to the ordination of these evil people to do those nefarious deeds which would upset Jude's apple cart. Now, you do remember that back in the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 9, the time schedule is given that runs 490 years. 70 years captivity in Babylon, 49 years until the wall is built, leaving 434 years until Messiah shows up. The last 34 years is Christ's life, and that just leaves a short period of time, the last 4 years, for the days of the Son of Man. Now, the 70th week of the tribulation is something that is then waiting for these people, and it is their ordination to go through that. It's not predestination. There is a purpose here, and what's going on is Jude is warning these folks about the ungodly men who would traduce them, who would seduce them, who would get them off track in the time of Daniel's 70th week. Israel is capable of being seduced, traduced, that's another good word, traduced, and that in the book of Daniel, we see how that's going to work. Daniel chapter 11, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others besides those. So there's the warning about the Antichrist and his dominion. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that bought her, and they that begat her, and they that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver, of gold. And so you see all of these activities associated with the troops that come together around or under the leadership of the Antichrist in Daniel's 70th week, the time of the great tribulation. Verse 9, the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return to his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. A lot of things have been written about these verses which identify who these kings are and who these countries are. I'm going to say to you that would be private interpretation. Daniel, when he finished writing the book, said of the writing of the book that the interpretation of it had been shut up to him. And by the way, Daniel was in the prophetic program and he doesn't understand it. You're not in the prophetic program. You have really not much of a chance to ever get this, and it would be rather silly to waste a lot of time trying to track it down, trying to chase it down. We're down to verse 12. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up and shall be cast down, and shall cast down many 10,000s. But he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return. You got all these battles going on. Now, in your Scofield Bible, he may tell you that Gomer is Germany, and Michel and Tobolsk is Moscow. You don't know any of those things. That is all private interpretation. Be very, very wary of people such as John Hagee, who come along and say, well, this is this, and this is that, and this is that. The only way they can do that is make up a story based on today's headlines. The problem with that is there'll be another newspaper tomorrow, and they'll have to take the story back to the woodshed and start all over again. Private interpretation is all we are capable of doing, because we are not in the signs of the times. We are not in the time for the signs. We are not a part of the prophetic program. I know that frustrates people. I know that irritates people, but that's just how it is. Now, one of the reasons why mid-ex-Pauline dispensationalism becomes unpopular to people once they really get to know what it's all about. Everybody loves it for the first 5 minutes, but once they find out what it's all about, and that, you know, after 2 or 3 weeks, they find out, whoa, I don't get to be God's boss, I don't get all the goodies, and by the way, I'm not seeing the end times taking place. Why? That barcode on my box of Kleenex, that's not the mark of the beast after all. And so people kind of get disenchanted because they want all the excitement. Verse 15, so the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced city. When we have the benefit of hindsight, we'll be able to know what all of this is about. Verse 16, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women. People want you to think that that is the Holy Roman Empire. Very doubtful, but meanwhile, corrupting her. But she shall not stand on his side, neither before him, but this shall he turn his face unto the isles and take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Verse 19. Then he shall turn his face toward the ford of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Oh, my. We've known several of those, haven't we? A raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. We've had a few of those, too. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Aha! Verse 22. How does he get him? Verse 23. How does he get him? Verse 21. How does he get him? He gets them because they snuck in unawares. And that's what Jude is warning against back there in Jude verse 3 and 4. Down to verse 24 in our passage in Daniel, and we're almost done. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers had not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, the spoil, the riches, yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. A lot of that language is difficult. A lot of that language you can't really help yourself understand. It's just not given to us to get it. Meanwhile, what you're looking at is a situation where the forces of evil are obviously busy, and part of their success comes from flattering Israel, the holder of the land, and getting that then to go along with some of the aspects of the Antichrist program. Now, I have to be real careful here because Daniel chapter 12 says, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The time of the end is going to be the prophetic time of the end, not the end of my life, not the end of this dispensation. It's going to be the end of Israel's prophetic program. So, if the book is shut up to Daniel, and if it is shut up until the time of the end, which will be gone when that happens, then I'm suggesting to you there's great danger in thinking that we are seeing prophecy fulfilled now and trying to interpret prophecy based on today's headlines. I give you all of that, and I read those verses in Daniel just to make that point. The language tends to be obscure. The language tends to be difficult. Can you make up a story? Can you tell a story about it? Well, no doubt you can. Meanwhile, it would be better to understand and realize that you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and that not according to the prophetic program, but rather according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, we go back then to Jude and verse 4, and we are reminded that Jude is warning against ungodly men who would turn grace into lasciviousness, ungodly men that crept in unawares. I would have you to notice the similarity with 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. You've got people in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, who are deceivers, and they are not able to confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. This verse, and we need to park here just for a second, this verse is one of many in 1 John, which constitutes a test whereby tribulation Israel will be able to see if somebody else is tribulation Israel or if they are a deceiver. Now, you know, in our time, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, there are a lot of people who are liars and deceivers who will say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. By the way, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, that is about the Messiah. That is not about the Savior. That is not about the cross. This has to do with prophetic fulfillment that the Messiah had come. And of course, there are a lot of people willing to say that. Mormons will say that. Jehovah's Witnesses will say that. Worldwide Church of Godders will say that. A lot of people will say that. And so the test of 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 is not one that will do you any good in your discernment. Rather, it might be hurtful in your discernment. Meanwhile, we do see in Jude verse 4 the warning against those ungodly men that have snuck in unawares. We see the companion to that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 21 to 23. Notice also the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to it in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so the sheep's clothing, Israel is the sheep. You're not a sheep. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ. You need to get over that and stop thinking that you have a shepherd and you're a sheep. You are not a sheep. You are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. You should be fully equipped as a soldier. A sheep don't do a lot of soldiering. And so you are a soldier of Calvary's cross, not a sheep of the Messiah's shepherd. Now, note that Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 7 about those that are in sheep's clothing. They turn out to be ravening wolves. Jude, he then, in Jude, has said some things, and he will say some things in the book of Jude which are explanatory with respect to this pattern of deception and helping people to understand that. Do not be disquieted when you see Jude quoting other people or saying things that are very, very similar, as we've already seen, to what Peter said. Do not be disquieted by that. What you've got in your Bible are many times when verses are almost identical from one book to another. If you've got your Bible handy, turn to Isaiah chapter 2 with one hand and Micah chapter 4 with the other hand and do the comparison. And I've given you a couple of comparisons in your notes this evening. In Isaiah chapter 2, I read verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days. I read Micah chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days it shall come to pass. And Isaiah says in chapter 2, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Micah chapter 1 says, in the last days, chapter 4, verse 1 says, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Verse 1 of Micah 4 is virtually identical to Isaiah 2, chapter verse 2. And similarly, Micah 4:2 matches Isaiah 2:3. And I've given you this in your notes and shown you also the tremendous similarities between Psalms 18 and 2 Samuel 22. This is not a copyist error. This is not God forgetting to write that He'd already said something once. What God has done here is through human authorship puts emphasis on some passages by having them repeated. And as a matter of fact, as God put together your Bible as you have it, you are supposed to have this underlying emphasis and repetition of material from time to time. You do remember 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 is very, very close to Jude verse 4. Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, I explained that word to you, because you remember the outhouse used to be called the privy, because what you did in there was private, who privily, it has to do with privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so Jude verse 4, is similarly oriented toward that. The problem that Jude is warning people against are counterfeiters that seduce people away from the right way, from that which is right and truthful. Now, you and I live in a time when, folks, there's so little real out there. Most folks are trying to find out what's real, comparing one to another, and they're not comparing anything that's real. Most of Christianity, and I'm so sad to say this, I believe it's true, I'm going to say it, you're welcome to disagree and go your own way, that's fine. Most of practicing Christianity is going to land in hell because they never were saved and won't hear the gospel in their church if they attend that same church for the rest of their lives. That's a sad testimony to where we are. That's a sad testimony to the strength of what the devil has done. But don't miss it. You've got people trusting water baptism, trusting behavior, trusting belonging to Holy Mother Church and all of that kind of stuff. There's no salvation in any of that. And so seduction is not a new concept. The devil has been at that since Genesis chapter 3. Note the Lord Jesus Christ in the first of his parabolic teachings in Matthew chapter 13 says in verse 27, "So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this." So what have you got then? You've got wheat and tares confused together. And, you know, if you're not good at it, you won't know the difference until you plant them, and then one grows the grain and the other grows a weed. And so some have snuck in unawares. And that is a bad thing. That is a dangerous thing. That is what the Lord is warning against. Now, the passages that we are looking at involve those people that had been ordained, that is, prophesied from the very beginning. Remember Jude verse 4, certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained. That is, they were spoken to and prophesied from before. And see now in verse 14 of Jude, in Jude verse 14, a specific mention of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And so you've got some people ordained, they were spoken to, they were prophesied, and notice that way back in Genesis, Enoch spoke to it, and you see that in Jude verse 14. Now, Jude here is warning against these ungodly people who would turn the grace that is to come to Israel, they would turn it into lasciviousness. So you understand the warning and you understand what Jude's orientation is. And he goes all the way back to Enoch to start his examples. Now, after tonight and for several weeks, we are going to be looking verse by verse and word by word at the exemplars which Jude puts forth to demonstrate the dangers of these deceivers that have snuck in unawares. For tonight, I would remind you that you've got three men mentioned. One of them is, of course, Enoch. You've got Cain mentioned. You've got Balaam mentioned. And so, obviously, going through this book is going to require a lot of Old Testament Bible study. The effectiveness of that will be this. When you run the verses, as we will do, and when you see what's actually being said by Jude to his audience, as you will come away never having any doubt whatsoever about the doctrinal position of the book of Jude and its orientation toward his audience, which is, of course, tribulation Israel. In verse 11 of Jude, Jude says, "Woe unto them." For they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So there you see three protagonists, Old Testament characters. We're going to go look at them, not tonight, but subsequently, as we work our way through this book. Now, I would remind you that, again, we're still on verse 4 of Jude. Jude, verse 4, where the warning is against those who would turn grace into lasciviousness. I have to say again, because there's new people in the room, this is not grace and the dispensation of grace about which Jude refers. Jude is referring to the grace that comes to Israel at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that Israel gets is yet and still future. And you see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, hope to the end for the grace that is to be future, to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that to be brought grace, that to be brought grace is what the men who have snuck in with deception would then turn into lasciviousness. You have to see that. It's not your grace. It's not the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the to-be-brought grace that is promised by Peter, by the Lord, to Israel. That is to which Jude is referring. Now, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 5, we see the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's one of my favorite expressions in all of the Bible. These people, lewd fellows of the baser sort, they are all over Xenia, Ohio. They all drive rusty pickup trucks with Confederate flag decals in the back window. We got a flock of them, fella. Hair growing out of every pore of their body. Haven't had a haircut since Eisenhower was in office. Lewd persons of the baser sort. Can't say a complete sentence without a cuss word. That's Xenia, boy. Well, meanwhile, the lewd fellows, it's where you live, too. Where you live isn't a whole lot better. This is this present ungodly world, is it not? And they set the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So these are nasty people. These are people who would turn grace into ungodliness. You and I, our primary issues, and we best remember this, even after I just took a shot at Xenia and talked about lewd persons of the baser sort, our primary issue must be doctrinal and not what they look like and not how they smell. Our primary issue needs to be doctrinal. As a matter of fact, that is all we should orient ourselves toward. Souls saved, saints edified, and doing it all with thanksgiving. Some people, bless their hearts, might start out in a very bad place when God saves their soul, but don't you cut them short and don't you terrorize them with limited expectations. Don't you hold them back. You turn them loose and let the Holy Ghost of God and God's Word work effectually in them. Amen, amen, amen. Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God teaches us something. The grace of God that brought salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 11, verse 12 says, it teaches us something. The grace of God starts verse 11, verse 12, teaching us. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches us that we deny ungodliness. We are to deny worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's our job. We ought to have our act together. As the years go by, it ought to be that you look in the rear view mirror of your life and see strewn out behind you things you used to do, but you don't do any longer, not because you focused on them, not because you are legalistic, but because your focus is on things above and because you are constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a primarily doctrinal orientation. Think with me, if you would please, about your closest friends, your closest relatives that are going to hell. You've got close friends, you've got close relatives, and they, as best you can determine, they are going to hell. Why is that they are going to hell? Because bad doctrine got to them. It's not their lifestyle, is it? It's not the music they listen to, or whether they hip-hop or line dance. It's not that, is it? What it is the bad doctrine. And they don't understand that we can be complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. They don't understand the spiritual circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2:11. They don't understand the spiritual baptism. How many people on planet Earth today are trusting their circumcision? Lots of them. How many people on planet Earth today are trusting their baptism? Lots of them. How many people are trusting their flesh? Lots of them. Verse 13, you're dead in your sins in the circumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all. How many's in all? All trespasses. Look at verse 13. He's forgiven you all trespasses. What are people being told to pray when they go to church on Sunday morning? Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Wait a minute! Verse 13 says he's forgiven them all. And people will fight you over what day you go to church. People will fight you over your diet. People will fight you over the baptistry. You see, our problem that we face is a doctrinal problem. Our devil in this dispensation is doctrinal. You do know from 1 Timothy chapter 4 there's such a thing as doctrines of devils. I say this in my notes and I say it as a joke. The Pope will preach Titus 3:5 in the tribulation. When the dispensation of the grace of God is over, then the Pope, he will preach salvation by grace through faith. The Church of Christ, the first day of the tribulation, the Church of Christ will say, well, it's not baptism. When the program changes after the Church, the Body of Christ, leaves, and Israel's program is back in place, then the Pope will teach Titus 3:5. He'll be too late. Then the Alexander Campbell guys, the Campbellites, then they'll drain their baptistries and say, well, we were wrong about that, when that's the time when they need to start. And so, yes, that's exactly right. And we are not to be judged by those things. We are apart from having any authority over us other than the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing legalistic about it. You know that from Galatians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. You know that from Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16. And the they there that were being judged by outsiders, well, as a matter of fact, they were wrong to keep a holy day. They were wrong to keep a Sabbath day. And Paul chews them out for it big time. In Galatians chapter 4, he makes the point to them, remember, in Galatians 4, that the law is weak and beggarly, and that they should not participate in the law program. All things are lawful unto them, but not all things are expedient. You observe days, months, times, and years. That's a bad thing. And you know that from verse 11. Verse 11 tells you that that's a bad thing. I'm afraid of you. Because you're legalistic about your holy days and Sabbaths and you observe days and times, that's the weak and beggarly. You've missed the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the teaching there. Now, note that in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, the issue is going to be doctrinal more than any other single thing. All right, back to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In verse 9, you see Peter speaking to the grace that is delivered to Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beachrock says, I disagree. Nothing was wrong in keeping the Sabbath. Most of the apostles kept it. They all kept it. They all kept it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the apostle Paul and gives to Paul new information, which is the mystery truth, whereby we don't go by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John any longer. Paul is our pattern and not Peter, James, and John. And so you're welcome to join us in the room, and you're welcome to hear. But listen, if you are Sabbath keepers, then you've got an obligation to me. And I want you to fulfill your obligation according to Sabbath keeping. When you encounter someone who is keeping the Sabbath and gathering sticks, let's say, you need to stone them to death. Now, I'd like to know what you Sabbath keepers are doing with all of the dead bodies. Well, that got him. All right, let me get back on track now that Beach Rock has heard all he could stand. We in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, you see there the information about the prophets inquiring and searching diligently of the grace that should come. See what kind of grace that is? That's grace that should come. That's not Romans chapter 5, verse 1, grace. That's not Romans chapter 8, verse 1, grace. This is the grace that should come. And that is a future reference that Peter is giving to those people. Look at verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought. See the kind of grace that is? Grace that is to be brought. That's future grace for Israel at the time of the revelation, which corresponds to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, at the time of the second coming, at the time of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, pardon me, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. I need to stop here just for a second. Satan is not a roaring lion now. He now has transformed himself into an angel of light. So don't be running around saying, oh, the devil's chasing you down like a lion. He's not. The devil now has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he'll come to show you some new light and show you some new thing and try to, as the Athenians were always confused, get you confused, be sober, be vigilant. This warning is to Israel when the devil acts as a roaring lion. Now, why would the devil act as a roaring lion at the time of the tribulation? Why would that be? Because Christ is fixing to return as the lion that roars out of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah that roars in his return. So Satan is counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming attribute. Get that. See that. Satan today has transformed himself into an angel of light. And Peter warns them to resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you and your brethren that are in the world. So, here's old Peter, and he is giving information and warning very similarly to what Jude does in verse 4. And by the way, that's the passage that we've been looking at. The passage that we spent really this whole time on is the admonition from Jude to heads up and pay attention and look for these bad guys. What we've done so far this evening is identify their ordination. We found them ordained to this, prophesied about this in Daniel chapter 11. We've seen that we're going to have to study the Old Testament from one end to the other to really get a picture of what Jude is fixing to tell us, and we saw that by the mentions of Enoch and Cori and Cain and Barak, and we see that, and so we'll be doing that in subsequent lessons. We've seen also that Jude is saying some things very similar to what other people have said, and to help you not be disquieted over that, I showed you the similarity between Isaiah 2, Micah 4, and Psalms 18, and 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, let's press on a little bit with our buddy Peter here. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, says that there are false prophets also among the people. And that is exactly what Jude is warning against. Men crept in unawares. Peter says, false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. So, you see a great similarity, do you not, between Jude verse 4 and 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. That is not an accident. That is a Holy Ghost on purpose, whereby each writer gives information, and one has more information than the other about some things and vice versa, so the picture is fleshed out with more data. And it's not a mistake in your Bible, it's an absolutely right thing that God, the Holy Ghost, as He inspired men to write, put that down for the benefit of Israel in the tribulation. So, we see that in Jude verse 4, and how close that is to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 4, we see a warning against false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, what is the promise of His coming? Saying, For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The issue then is going to start clear back at the beginning of creation. The Lord, Peter says in verse 9, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The issue of repentance, of course, is Peter's issue, is it not? Repent and be baptized, and that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You are a product of grace through faith. If you make repentance turning, then you have misdefined the word repentance. Repentance does not mean turn, doesn't mean it in English, doesn't mean it in Greek. Repentance means to have a change of mind, a change of understanding. And that change of mind, that change of understanding, is something that Peter points to have Israel have a change of mind and submit to the water baptism that the Messiah had. You, by grace through faith, are made a part of the second baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to use this on your friends that are anti or undispensational or who just don't see it yet, and show them that the Lord Jesus Christ was in fact baptized two times. I promise you they don't know that. And when you show it to them that he was baptized and his death he refers to as a baptism, and Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that's the one that you are baptized into, might help people find out that salvation is a gift of God and not of works, and that their water baptism was a symbol of their having been ignorant, having been traduced by the traditions of men. You know, people want to make Romans 6, 3 and 4, water. They want to make Galatians 3, 23, water. They want to make Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, water. They want to make 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, water. Not only is that wrong, but it's dangerous. And here's why it's dangerous. If you make those verses water, then the agency for connecting with Christ becomes water. If you make those verses which I listed for you water baptism, then water baptism becomes the agency by which people connect to Christ. And that is wrong. It's by his death, it's by his burial and resurrection. And that is of critical importance. You've got a lot of people that want to fuss with you over water baptism. Don't fuss with them over water baptism. Fuss with them, rather, about what they're trusting. That is ultimately the issue. And so you take their defense of water baptism as a sign. You take that as information that you need to be able to deal more effectively with them. Because if they're all hung up over water baptism, run a few verses. Do you think this is water? And take them to Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you think this is water? Take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. When they say yes, you will have identified their problem and why they're having such a hard time being saved. It's because they have a works orientation that they learned from their church. All right, let me press on here. I don't mean to bog down on that point, but you know, if we're going to see souls saved, if we're going to be soul conscious, we need to be able to handle the strong meat. We need to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, or we're just going to be spinning our wheels and arguing all the wrong things and not dealing with what really matters. You know, there's so many times, and oh my, Pal Talk is awful at this, so many times saved people argue doctrine with unsaved people as if winning that argument meant something. It couldn't mean less. Unsaved people, whether you win the argument or lose the argument, they're going to go to hell. And they're going to rot in hell for all eternity. Oh, you go home. Oh, honey, I had an argument on Pal Talk. Boy, I beat the snot out of that guy. He didn't know you talk about it. I showed him. There you are, saved, talking to an unsaved person about all the wrong things, and woo, I won the argument. Whoopee-doo. You lost at the judgment seat of Christ when it comes to being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Think about that one for a while. Now, we understand that Peter here is sounding warnings very, very similar to the warning of Jude verse 4. By the way, note in verse 15 up above, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we see the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. When Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, people don't understand the delay that the Lord Jesus Christ explained to them with his parabolic teaching. And here's a verse I want you to highlight in your Bible, because not only does it fit here in this study, but it fits also as you look at our legal system, at our judicial system, as you look at the ambulance chasers and the lawyers and all of that. And that verse, and I would have you think about this one, is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. This verse says a lot. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because you don't deal with it, they think they got away with it and go on and do worse. That's what the verse is saying. So, here you've got, in the time of the tribulation, a situation where Israel, oh, he's flattering us. Oh, he's offering peace. Because sentence against the evil work is not executed, the evil only gets worse. And the men are fully set to do still more evil. Now, I would suggest to you that there is a spiritual level of truth. We don't go to Ecclesiastes for doctrine, obviously, but there's a level of understanding that comes from that verse. People say capital punishment doesn't work. How do you know? You execute so few people and it takes you 10 years to do it. How do you know? I understand. There might be one or two innocent people, and I would not like to be one of them, that gets executed by mistake. But the bigger picture, you're going to see lots and lots of people that aren't murdered as a result of dealing with those that do murder. So again, there's an application there that is something very interesting to think about. Our judicial system is so far from anything that works, it's almost ludicrous to talk about it without thinking about going golfing with a football player. Now, Matthew chapter 24 in verse 42. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would not have watched. Jesus, in Matthew 24, is telling the guys, watch, look around, see what the trouble is, bad guys are coming. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42, 43, 44, and 45. That's what Jude says in Jude verse 4. That's what Peter says in the passages that we looked at in 2 Peter. So, the Lord here in Matthew chapter 24 is telling them to go and look out for those people that need watched over. Verse 43, know this, that if the goodman of the house had known, the goodman, he watches over things. And so he'd be the protector, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household and given them meat in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he hath cometh, shall find so doing. Then the admonition of Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 46, lines up with when Jesus, at the outset of his ministry, sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Watch out for them. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, when Jesus sent them to only the lost sheep. And, of course, Peter was instructed in John chapter 21, in verses 15, 16, and 17, to feed the sheep. So the whole orientation here is you folks that have gone to school on the book of 1 John, and you know how to spot these guys, and you that have the information, you that are capable, you then watch out for the ones that aren't so sharp, aren't so smart, aren't so mature, aren't so understanding. That's your job to watch out for them. And so Jude is sounding that kind of a warning. remember the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 47, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Do you see the issue about delaying the coming? I'm going to close here because that is what's got people confused. All this time has gone by. Oh, Peter says, they've said the same thing from the beginning. Where is his coming, the scoffers say. And so Jude is sounding a warning along those same lines. Now, we're going to have to really get into the detail of Old Testament Bible study in order to know just exactly what Jude is talking about. And that, dear friends, is where we will pick up this coming McMonday. All right? All right. I'm going to turn off the recorder at that point.